Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Would you find a Bible, please, and be turning to Hebrews, the 10th chapter? I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. We will not stay there. There'll be lots today in the Word of God, but Hebrews, the 10th chapter, is a jumping-off point. Let's see if we can find Hebrews chapter 10. Really glad to see you this morning, and I know that you're glad to be worshiping the Lord with God's people. We've got folks who are visiting with us today. We're really pleased that you are here. You honor the Lord and you honor us with your presence today. We're glad to see you. Hope that you'll stick around a little bit afterwards and visit some so we can get to know you better. I'll be standing in the back. Our elders will be standing in the back. We'd like to shake your hand, hear your name, and try to get to know you just a little bit better. We're pleased that you've come our way today. Much to be about in the things of God, and so I just need to get right started. Can we do that from Hebrews, please? Let's look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read there beginning in verse 21. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 21. So, since we have this confidence, verse 19, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. When I was about 12, I gave a talk one Wednesday night at church. My grandmother had mailed me a little poem out of the church bulletin where she attended, and I thought it was pretty neat. I used that as the basis of my talk. It was called Planting in God's Garden. I thought this was the thing. But what it really was just a bunch of really corny puns. So, for example, we need to plant a row of squash. Squash gossip. Squash sin. Squash selfishness. We need three rows of peas. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. Peace of... Oh, bad, okay? And then, of course, we need three rows of lettuce. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider. I thought it was pretty clever. What it really was just pretty corny. And I'm very thankful that no videotape exists of that 12-year-old giving that talk, because I would be dead broke paying blackmail money to keep anyone from seeing that. But I would say this. In the middle of a bunch of stuff that really wasn't very good, at least there was this. There was a 12-year-old boy who understood there are some things we need to do together in the church. There are some things the Scriptures call us to do as the church. Let us do these things. That Christianity is not a solo endeavor. That without any doubt, there are individual responsibilities. Verse 22, you need to draw near. And that we need to fulfill those individual responsibilities. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope. But we do all of that together. Verse 24, considering how to stir up one another to love and to good works. That's our together activity that we are involved in. And when we think about those kinds of together activities, what we are thinking about right there is a community of believers who work together to be better disciples, to stay disciples, and to continue to serve as disciples. That's what the church is all about. We are reading in the book of Hebrews this week. We won't quite get to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in this week's reading. But as we read in Hebrews, what we are reading is a bunch of persecuted Christians who are afraid and who are distressed. And the Hebrew writer says to them, you need each other. That is very much a summary of what we just read in Hebrews chapter 10. Help each other, be faithful, and stay faithful. That's what the church is all about. That's what the church does. The church preaches the gospel to the lost so they'll be saved. And then once people become disciples, once they are saved, those disciples group together and they work together to help each other be faithful and stay faithful. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And big question about that is that what the church is still doing? And another question that goes with that is, are you doing that in the church? How do you fit into that? This morning, I want us to think a lot about the church and what it means to be church. And I want us to think then about the role that we play in this local church. Because not everybody thinks of church in the terms of those three rows of lettuce, wow, that Hebrews the 10th chapter is setting before us. And sometimes we end up with fuzzy thinking about the church or even adopting a wrong understanding of church. We need to better understand what the church is about and how I fit in it. Let's put the pieces together. What's the church? Where do I fit? I'm going to start that from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, let's read about the very first church. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached for the very first time. And we are told in Acts chapter 2, I'm reading in verse 41, Acts 2:41, those who received his word, they were baptized. Acts 2:41, they were added that day together about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread in prayers. Now, it's been nearly 2,000 years since that. And a lot has changed since then, hasn't it? Let me suggest to you there's a different way of thinking of church today. I would call that a worldly model, a different way than Acts chapter 2. In this model, the church is not really people. The church becomes an institution. The church becomes something more than just folks. In fact, today churches increasingly are like companies, even big corporations. Some are bigger than others, and some have more bureaucracy than others do, but it becomes an entity apart from the members. It has staff and buildings and budgets. Churches are big business today, and lots of times they're run like a business, promoting itself and marketing itself, and it's a whole lot more than just people. So this is, well, where do the people fit? Well, the people fit because they're the customers. That's what the church does. Church serves its customers. Customers come to church. Recently, the McDonald's Corporation did a bunch of market research, and a lot of people wish that McDonald's would serve breakfast all day. So they did all that market research. You know what they did? Yeah. All-day breakfast, man. They had to buy extra equipment and all that kind of stuff so they could serve breakfast all day. And I'll tell you this in all seriousness. If you come and tell me that you don't like McDonald's pancakes, I will fight you. Their pancakes are amazing. I'm one of the guys saying all-day breakfast. Why'd they do that? It's what the customer wanted. It's what the customer wanted. We're here to serve the customer. And there are a lot of people think that about church. I'm the customer. What will you do for me? What are you doing for me today so that I will come to your church? If you think people don't imagine the church in those kind of terms, you stick around here and answer the phone. Phone rings all the time. Do you have a youth minister at Westside who will take our kids on trips and entertain our kids and do a lot of fun stuff? I've got teenagers. Do you have a youth minister who will do stuff for my kids? Phone rings. Do you have a contemporary worship service? Because I really like contemporary music. That's the kind of music I like. Do you offer a worship service that has the kind of music that I like? The church is for me. What are you guys serving? I'm shopping around. I'm going to see if I can find a place that'll give me a lot of the things that I want. The church has become a place that people arrive at to receive something. And the church is supposed to dish up whatever it is that the customer wants. And in fact, if the church doesn't do that, then the customer's going to go someplace else. I guess you're going to go out of business. So you better do that, which leads to what? The church just keeps hiring more and more staff, so that you can have more and more facilities and more people to do more stuff so that the customers will keep coming back. When you go to McDonald's, can you imagine what would happen if you said, hey, I'll come back there in the kitchen and I'll grill up the burgers. No, you won't. We do that for you, see. And I'm not denying, certainly, that there are churches that have some volunteering opportunities and some opportunities to participate and so forth. But in the main, you don't have to come back. We have staff to do that. You don't have to do that. No, we'll take care of that. We got all that lined out. You show up on Sunday and we'll fill you up. Involvement, we have people to take care of that for you. Participate, we know you're too busy. Now, that is the model of the church that more and more dominates our world today. It's why we have mega churches. Because if you can do enough of this, you can get more and more people. And when you have 25,000 people, You have a huge amount of money, which means you can hire a huge amount of staff and build all kinds of facilities, and you can do what? You can offer more and more and more stuff so that you can get more and more people. And on top of that, when you have 25,000 people, accountability is like what? Zero. Nobody knows you there. You can just come and go. You can come and get, and you don't really have to do a whole lot. But it's not just mega churches. You want to be a cowboy? Hey, we got that, man. We do cowboy church. Show up in your boots and jeans. We can do that if that's what you want. You don't want to go to church on Sunday morning. It's your only day to sleep in. We do Saturday night. We got you. We got you. We can do that. What do you want? We're here to serve you. But, of course, what does that create? That just makes customers. That's exactly what that makes. People talk about, I'm shopping for a church. I'm looking for the church that's going to do the most stuff for me, and that's where I'm going to go. I'm a consumer. I'm a church customer. Now, your Bible's still open, I hope, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That looks really different than that, doesn't it? That's a whole different way of considering church. Because in that concept, who's the church? The church is the people. Who's doing that stuff in verse 42? They. Who's they? They is the people who are baptized in verse 41. That's who the they is. They're doing that. Look over in 1 Corinthians with me, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, here we read, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That's people. Saved people. That's Christians. That's who that is. They made up the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, try this on for size. In 1 Corinthians 16, those people are told, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, those people are told concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. They were to give to support and fund the work of the church. Bunch of people doing the church's work. It really is true. You don't go to church. You are the church. And as important as that is, this truth is equally important. Who's the customer? Well, God is the customer. Now, I'm not really comfortable saying God is the customer. That's a little weird. But I'm working that metaphor, and I hope you get it. Who are we here to serve? Who is this about? It's about the Lord. In Ephesians, just look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, there we read about Christ, Ephesians 1, 20. He's been exalted, verse 21, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. Now Ephesians 1, 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. We're here to honor and glorify Christ. Not ourselves. Christ is the head of the church, not some individual. Church isn't about me. Church is about God. In fact, again in Ephesians 3, if you look at Ephesians the third chapter, down at the end of the chapter, there's this marvelous saying by Paul. This is Ephesians 3, verse 21, where Paul says there in Ephesians 3, 21, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's about the Lord. The church needs to glorify God. The church needs to do what Jesus wants his church to do. And I would say this, there is a role there then for other people too. In Philippians, if you just turn a page or two from Ephesians, you'll arrive in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, 5, there's this marvelous set of very famous passages about have this mind in Christ Jesus that existed in him. And then there's a long discussion of Jesus sacrificing himself. He was in the form of God, Philippians 2, 6. He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, verse 7. Being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It's an amazing statement of Christ's humility. Why'd Paul make that statement? What's that doing in Philippians 2? Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now verse 6. Be like Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us. So the church is a bunch of people who are saved, who are working together to glorify God and to help each other. You put aside selfishness and serve each other. All of which then, of course, means that in the New Testament model of the church, everybody serves and ministers. There's no such thing as staff. Everybody's on staff. Everybody's a minister. We're all serving. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul there uses the imagery of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So we're the body of Christ. And he begins to work with that. Verse 15, the foot can't say, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. And verse 16, the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I want out of here. No, that's not going to work. If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We need every part, as it is, verse 18. God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? There are many parts, yet there is one body. Notice verse 27. So then, you are the body of Christ. And individually, you are members of it. That's what the New Testament teaches. Everybody is serving. And what he's saying there in 1 Corinthians 12 is, if you don't do your part, then it hurts the body. If my foot decides to take the day off, I'm in a world of trouble. Be crippled. I need my feet. Do the feet thing. Need my hands to be doing the hand thing. Every part of the body is needed to work together in the body of Christ. We're all working together to help each other be faithful and stay faithful. That's what we're doing. And when you have that going, you know what that creates? That makes us disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ, who selflessly sacrifice themselves to assist others. That's discipleship. Following Jesus Christ, sacrificing myself to help others. That's what Jesus did. And that's what disciples do. That's Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily. That's being a disciple. And I want to tell you something about that. When you set this in front of people, what a lot of people think is, man, I want that worldly model. Do it for me. I want some of that. You want to know the truth? There's no joy there. There's no joy there. Joy is never found in being selfish. Joy is never found in being a consumer. What did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And there is an incredible and authentic joy that comes when disciples serve the Lord and serve each other to help each other be faithful and stay faithful. When we work together as a local church and everyone's doing their part and the body is growing and strong, there's an incredible feeling. This matters to God. We're pleasing God. We're paving the way into eternity as we work and serve together. It is simply awesome when people follow the New Testament model of the church to help each other be faithful and stay faithful. Now, I should say this. I think we have a pretty good handle on this doctrine here at Westside. I don't think there's anybody, as I'm popping up charts here, who's like, whoa, I did not see that coming. I think we got it. I think we got it. I think, honestly, that if we adopted the worldly model here, we could be a lot bigger numerically very, very quickly. But we're not going to do that. We have no interest in doing that. It's not about the numbers. It's about the Lord. Not about getting bigger. It's about serving God faithfully. So yeah, we could compromise the New Testament model, but we won't do that. Not going to do that. Haven't done that. No interest in doing that. Not going to happen. I would say this, though. Understanding that has to bleed out of the area of academic knowledge and affect how we live. This can't just be some truths that we bob our head at and then we just go on unaffected in our living. Let me make the point. If the church is everybody serving, who are you serving? If everybody's on staff, what's your staff role? If every part of the body has a function, what's your function? See, sometimes it's possible to say, oh, that worldly model. Can't believe that. And then we treat West Side like we're the customer. Show up on Sunday, get my bucket full. Go home. See you next week. Who are you serving? What's your role? How do you fit in the local church? Remember last week we talked about Aquila and Priscilla? Paul says of Aquila and Priscilla in Romans 16:3, they are my fellow workers in the church. Are you a fellow worker in this church? What's your work? What are you doing to serve God and glorify Him? Help your brothers and sisters in Christ. How do you fit in our efforts to help each other be faithful and stay faithful? And if at this point you're thinking, well, what could I do? I'm glad you asked. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. But we need to do some family business. You'll need to make some application to the place where you assemble and think about that. But I need to talk very straightforwardly with the members of the Westside Church. The elders have asked me to talk with you about some areas that we need to address because we need more workers. We need more people who will step up and say, that's right, I want to serve. I want to be a fellow worker. I think I could fit in there. I want to be a part of that. So let me share with you some of those opportunities. That begins by talking a little bit about our teaching program here. On any given Sunday, we're running about 10 Bible classes, and we're serving over 100 kids. It's an amazing opportunity. We get a chance to talk with way little bitty ones all the way up to high school about the Lord and about faith and about the Word of God. And we help them understand the facts of the Bible. Without the facts of the Bible, you just can't go anywhere. But even more, we begin to teach as they age and grow more about what those facts mean and the implications of them and how to understand those. And we even, by the time we're into junior high age, we're starting to talk about what the world says about that and how to combat that and why the Bible is right. We are growing faith, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. It is an enormous responsibility. It's a huge part of our work. It's one of the most important things that we do here together. We pour a lot of money into that, into resources, into making sure that we have all the right stuff and materials. We put lots of time and energy into it, and yet we are perpetually shorthanded. We never have enough people to teach all of our classes. We're on a system where you jump in and you help out for like a half a quarter, and then the helper becomes the teacher for the next half of the quarter, and then you're supposed to rotate out. When you volunteer to teach, that's not a life sentence, life commitment. You come in and then you get back out. But you know what? We got people who got to pull two shifts. We got folks who got to double up. We don't have enough teachers. We don't have enough teachers helpers. How is that possible when we got a church of over 300 people? We can't staff out church, our Sunday school here at church. How is that possible? Well, I'll tell you how that's possible. In the last 3 years, we've had over 55 members move away or pass away. Now, they weren't mad or angry or, you know, they got transferred. Or they bought land in East Texas or moved to another state. And I'll be honest with you, the elders aren't sure what to do about people passing away. You probably can't fix that. But they are thinking about this moving thing. We may get some rope or something, and you know, we're not going to let people do that anymore. We've had about 55 people move or pass away. 7 of those were deacons. That's a lot of people who are really plugged in to the work of the church. Deacons and deacons' wives, those are Bible class teachers, folks. They're gone. You know the people that we love and that we care about. They're functioning in other places and other churches. God bless them. They're not teaching here. Somebody's got to step up. Somebody's got to fill that gap. Somebody's got to say, I want to be a fellow worker. I want to be part of the West Side Church. I'm going to do that. We need some young couples. Some of our young couples have grown up at Westside. Sometimes that results in us kind of potentially and perpetually thinking of ourselves as, you know, I'm just one of the young people here. You're married, you're grown, you have kids in our Bible classes. It's time for you to function like an adult and to be part of the church. This is not rocket science. We got holes. We need someone to step into the holes. To teach in our Bible classes, you do not need a PhD in theology. You know what you need to teach in our Bible classes? You need a deep love for kids. You need to have a love for God's Word. You need a double dose of patience. And you need a heart that says, I want to be part of this work. We need you. We need teachers. We need them now. I am asking you, I am challenging you to fill that need today. Brother Dean, Brother Kayvon, would you stand? These two deacons have the enormous responsibility of staffing out our classes. Those are the guys. You're thinking, yeah, I could do that. I need to do that. You go see them. When you see them this morning, we get done here in a minute, have dismissal prayer. They are not looking to talk to you about the weather. It's cold. They are not looking to talk to you about, do the Rangers have enough pitching? No, they don't. You know what they want to talk to you about? When can you start? If you're not comfortable teaching yet, be seated, gentlemen. If you're not comfortable teaching yet, they can roll you in as a helper. You'll learn the ropes. You'll see what's going on. They'll help you get your feet wet so that you can see what we need to do. And can I say this, gentlemen? We need more of you. We need more of you. No place in the Bible says women and women only can teach the first grade class. 2 Opinions 5, verse 14. We need more men who'll step up and teach. In our world, there's a huge shortage of male role models. That's a tremendous opportunity to show what being a man of God means to little kids. We need more teachers. We need more teacher helpers. We need more people who will say, I want to be part of this work. We need some folks help get the Lord's Supper together. Now, I'll tell you this. Preparing the Lord's Supper, hey, it's unfathomably difficult. Let me tell you what you have to do. You have to get here before church. You have to put bread in the plates. Then, you have to fill up all those little cups with grape juice. It's just incredible. No, it's not that hard. I can do it. I remember as a kid, we did it as a family. Because my mom and dad wanted to teach me that we all have a role in the church. That was back in the day when churches had glass communion cups. And they had to be washed after every service, brought back to the building. I can remember washing glass communion cups. We need people who will say, I can do that. We do that on a yearly basis. We have a sign-up sheet. And it's not full for 2019. Now, when I say it's not that hard to do, it really is not that difficult to do, but I don't mean to diminish the importance of it. Can you imagine if we show up on Sunday and the Lord's table's not prepared? Preparing the items by which we worship Almighty God and remember His Son, that's pretty significant, isn't it? That's pretty significant. That's a place where just about anybody, a family, can say, we're part of this church. We're going to do that. The sign-up sheet on the information table, big old clipboard. We're filling that today. We got to get that done, okay? We got to get that done. Let me share with you a third area. We need to do some work in our greeting of visitors. We need to do some work in our greeting of visitors. For a long time, that's just not been a big emphasis here for us. Because Westside's a great church. And people show up and they see all this cool stuff that's going on, all the teaching of the Word of God. And before very long, they just jump in and say, hey, can I be part of this thing? So really greeting visitors. And so, I mean, we say fill out a visitor's card and some of that kind of stuff. But that's not really been top of mind sort of stuff. But as a result, we didn't do it very well. This is hard to say, but we stink at this. And I know that we do because the elders and I have had conversations over the last 6 to 12 months with a number of people who visited here, and they weren't made to feel welcome. I'm in a gospel meeting, and one of the elders of the church where I'm preaching says, hey, I visited at Westside. I said, oh, that's great. He said, we stood in the foyer 10 minutes. No one spoke to us or shook our hand. Someone says, well, maybe he didn't take a shower that day. I wish I could tell you that was an isolated incident. It's not. We've had several interactions with people who came to our assembly and we just didn't do a good job making them feel welcome. The elders asked Doug Simmons, me, Paul Douglas, and Brad Morrison to look into some of that. Because if you ask me, I'll tell you in a heartbeat, well, we're a friendly church. We are. But you know who we're friendly to? We're friendly to each other because we love each other. I mean, the worst job you can have at Westside is the lockup guy. Because we don't ever want to leave. We get around each other. We just want to talk and visit and visit and talk. We just love each other. But we're so busy talking to each other, guess who gets left out sometimes? Visitors. They get left out. So we're doing some things to improve that. You may have noticed some of that. We got better signage in our foyer. So the visitors know where the cry room is. So visitors know where the restrooms are. That's important when you're a visitor, isn't it? We got visitor parking spaces. We got those tables in front of the doors with information for visitors, a map, so they know where to go, some information about the church. We updated our visitor packet because it was woofully out of date. We've done a lot to try to raise awareness. Did you notice we had the hours put on the doors? Somebody going to visit at Westside, they could drive by the building and have no idea what time we're going to meet or the church's phone number or the church's website. Just good luck to you. Show up tomorrow. Maybe we'll be here. We've got to do better than that. So we're trying to ramp that up. And we're going to ramp that up in a couple of ways. One of the things that you can expect is that our greeters at the door will be holding a visitor's packet, which means you could be offered a visitor packet. If that greeter doesn't know you, they could say, are you visiting today? If that happens, don't get your feelings hurt. Don't get all huffy about it. Do you know all 300 members of the church? Neither does that greeter. If somebody offers you a visitor packet, you just say, no, I'm a member here. Introduce yourself. You get to know somebody, okay? Don't lose your mind about that. We're also going to create some additional roles on our greeter team. We're going to have a couple of spotters who'll be in the back of the auditorium before services start, and they're looking for what? They're looking for visitors. Those people are going to be dedicated to learning our directory so they know who's who. And when they see a visitor, they're going to go get them a visitor packet. We've got to get that visitor packet to people so that we can follow up. We've got to get some contact information. We send them an email. Send them a text. Say, hey, we're glad that you are with us. Can we help you in some way to better know the Lord? We've got to get that information from them. So our spotters are going to help us do that. What else are spotters going to do? Spotters may grab you and say, see that person on the second row? He's visiting today. Go say hi to him. Because one of the reasons we don't greet visitors is what? Yeah, we're afraid that we're going to say, are you visiting here today? And the person's going to say, I'm a long-time member here. What, you don't know me? Okay, if a spotter grabs you and says, go see that person on third row, what are we doing? We're going to go see that person. We're going to make them feel welcome. We're going to help them see that we're glad that they're here today. Now, part of that is we got to do a better job of the directory. We got to do a better job of the directory. That means we need your picture in the directory. We do that on the last Sunday of the month. Alex Rogers does that. And we take pictures in the back, and we make that announcement 100 million times, and I get it. People forget. We get, run late to lunch. So we need your picture. We need your picture in that directory. New folks need that so they can get to learn the church. Our spotters need that so they can tell the members from the visitors. We need your picture. Guess what? We need your picture by the end of March. If we don't have your picture by the end of March, we'll get us a picture off of Facebook. Which means you might be in the directory on a roller coaster. But that's better than no picture at all. We got to have a picture. You got to help us out. If your information in the directory is not correct, by the way, you can fix that on the website. There's a way to do that. And if you're not website happy about that, there's a form on the information table. We need correct information. We need your picture. All of that is to say, we all need to take some responsibility for greeting visitors. We see somebody we don't know, we need to go to them. Not just our spotters, not just our greeter team. Everybody needs to say, I want to do that. I want to try to help out. When you think about it, sometimes greeting visitors sounds almost trite. But what our greeters do, what all of us need to do, is help people who visit the Westside Church feel welcomed so they will hear and receive and act on the gospel. That's what we're talking about. We want people to feel welcome so they will hear and receive and act on the gospel. If somebody's sitting in the pew and all they're thinking is, I've been here 15 minutes and nobody has spoken to me. The Word of God isn't making any impression. We're not helping that person see this is New Testament Christianity. They're just mad and disappointed. And when you start thinking about all the things that we don't do, we don't have a coffee bar, we're not offering all kinds of crazy fun and games, we don't have kiddie church. What's going to happen? Somebody's going to come here and nobody's kind to them, nobody helps them find their Bible class, nobody assists them, they go home mad, they go up the street to some church that does not even offer the true gospel, and people are all over them. Where do you think they're going to end up? We got to do better than that. Being part of the greeter team is one of the most important ministry service opportunities that we have here, because those are our frontline people at the doors to make people feel comfortable at Westside so they can hear and receive and act on the gospel. And you know what? We need more. We need more people who can open a door and hand someone a visitor's packet. And we need people who will learn that directory so they can spot for us. We need more. More people who will say, I want to be a fellow worker. I want to participate in the life of the church. I want to help disciples be faithful and stay faithful. I want to greet people. If you want to do that, Paul Douglas, where are you? Please stand. Paul Douglas right there in the back. Brad Morrison, would you please stand? Brad and Paul are the two guys who are in charge of that. You need to go see them today. Need to go see them today. Get to know them. Say, hey, I can do that greeter thing. Put me down on the greeter team. Hey, I'd be interested in being a spotter. I want to do that. How can I do that in a better way? Go see Paul. Go see Brad. Say, I want to fit in to the work of the church. I want to be a part of our efforts here. Let me tie all this together then from Hebrews 10. Would you read in Hebrews 10 with me again? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24. There the Hebrew writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now I'm not going to tell you, please be a greeter. Or squash self-confidence, self-consciousness and teach our Bible classes. What I am going to say to you is this. The greatness of a church is not measured by the number on an attendance board. The greatness of a church is measured by the number of disciples who are living and serving and doing, who are helping disciples be faithful and stay faithful, who are doing Hebrews 10:24. And I want you to know, this is a great church. It is a great church because we got a lot of folks who are doing Hebrews 10:24. But this morning, you need to know we need more folks. And we got some holes we need to fill. We need more people to step up and do that at even a greater level. It's so easy to look at the way the world is practicing church and saying, oh, they just missed it. But we have to do better than that. We have to not only know the truth, we have to practice the truth. And this morning what we see is that we have some terrific opportunities to become part of the life of the church, to be fellow workers, to participate in this work. Let's do that. Let's all roll up our sleeves. Let's go to work. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for the church, for the opportunity to work together to help each other be faithful and stay faithful. We need each other. And I'm praying now, Father, that we will work together even at a higher level with greater participation as we see the value and the importance of serving you as we serve one another. I'm praying for our shepherds as they lead this church, as they shepherd our souls and watch for them, as we all work together. We ask, Father, you bless our efforts to glorify you, to teach your word, to practice real Christianity. Help us, Father, to truly be a church of Christ. It is in His name that we pray, and amen.